Actually, it's time I come to this hall particularly. It reminds me of years ago when in 1959 we were thrust forth from this assembly. Some of you, of course, were there. I was looking at my letter of commendation recently because sometimes we have to make a photocopy of it for places like Office of Veterans Foundation, Truth and Society, Commissioner Service Committee, because of the income tax inspectors who want to know who are the people who receive the gifts, etc. It's rather interesting. Nevertheless, each time I photocopy, I look over the list of signees, and as I looked over the list, there are 8 names, and all of them have gone to glory. It's rather interesting to see men, and it brings back lovely memories. Mr. George Campbell, for instance, elders in this assembly. My own father, Mr. Funston, Bill Funston, and his father, Tom Funston. Remember the name of Mr. McLaren, Jimmy Stewart, and others, who, Andy Boyd, who signed our letter and have all now been promoted to glory. However, what is interesting about a letter of commendation is that when one is commended to the grace of God to serve the Lord wherever he guides, you're not dependent upon the signees of the letter to stay on. If that letter was only valid while the signees were living, then we would have to retire from the work. However, because one is commended to the grace of God, as is scriptural, then, of course, the call remains valid until finally the Lord says it's time for you to hang up your Bible bag. At any rate, it is always a pleasure for us to return, and in 1959, as I said, we went forth. What is interesting, of course, is that the Deep Cove Assembly is celebrating 40 years as an assembly, and that is one of the main reasons why we have returned to Canada this time, the assembly having made it possible for us to return and to join with them in their 40th year of existence as an assembly. And by calculation, you will see that we were not present at the first time that they sat down to break bread in Deep Cove. Although it was a vision I had of seeing the work done about 49 years ago, way back in the 50s, I had a desire to see a work started there, and the Lord opened up the door for us. Nevertheless, we actually went to the field before the Cove was established as an assembly. And this was because the Gilbert Road Assembly, now the West Richmond Assembly, which also was a hive off from this assembly, and even the Woodland Assembly, which was hived off before then, and some of the members of this assembly went at that time to Woodland. And then the Gilbert Road Assembly was established, as I say, now West Richmond. And they were established in the year 1959, but at the time the brethren thought it'd be better for Deep Cove to wait. And so Deep Cove waited, because it seemed to be rather a huge amount of people leading one assembly if both assemblies were to be formed around the same time. And that was why the following year Deep Cove came into existence. Nevertheless, it's nice to be with them now. And as probably most of you know, Brother Gaius Goff and I are busy with meetings. Actually, we've already had 1 week of gospel and ministry, because it's a combination of both Bible teaching, but with an emphasis on the gospel. And we shall be continuing each night at 8 o'clock in the Deep Cove Hall in the week to come, perhaps the 2 weeks to come. And Sunday's always at 7, but during the week it's at 8 o'clock. So if you feel free to come along, please do so. We'll be very glad to see you. That's Monday to Friday next week. I would ask you now to read with me in the book of Ruth. And this is going to seem a rather strange passage to read at the beginning of a missionary meeting. But I will give you an explanation of why I am reading it after I have finished. Ruth chapter 2, please. The book of Ruth and chapter 2. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Noemi. Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maiden. Let thine eyes be on this field, that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men, that they shall not touch you, touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of or on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now many of you have heard messages on the book of Ruth. Many of you have heard messages on the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And probably it has been drawn to your attention that Boaz was concerned about Ruth and that how she responds, why it is that I have found grace in thy sight. And we have applied this to the Christian experience. And of course there's ample reason to do so. It has some precious lessons for it. And yet, on one occasion, I used this passage in a rather unique setting, and that's what I want to explain. In the one of the assemblies in Santiago, we have no less than 3 or 4 brethren who are very active in a branch work called Los Alerces. But the distinctive part about those brethren is that they are very well educated. There are 3 doctors, PhDs amongst them, one who has a doctorate in finance and economy, and he is actually the one in charge of a night course for a master's degree in business administration, and executives take that course. There is another brother, and he has a doctorate in economy, and his role at the University of Santiago is that of leading up a section of the faculty of economy, which includes not only studies in the country, but studies abroad, either in France or in the United States. There's another brother, and he has got 2 doctorates, one in mechanical engineering, another one in hydraulic engineering, and something to do with nuclear work, too. At any rate, these brethren are very lovely brethren, and are busy in a branch work. But it's the brother who is responsible for that extension program amongst those who are taking their Master of Business Administration course. And part of that course was to take up the philosophy of management techniques and employee-employer relationships. And he proposed to the dean of the faculty that he be allowed to bring along a speaker to take the class that day. It was a university class. And he phoned me up and said, would I be willing to do so? While you well know that I am no university professor, nor have I ever had any opportunity to have sat for courses and obtained some kind of a degree. But nevertheless, I accepted and asked God to give me wisdom as to what I should take up. It was to be at least an hour and a half. And in fact, the students who were to be present would be marked on whatever they returned as an examination on what was presented. Because every month, it seemed, they had to have someone come in as a visiting professor in order to present some area touching on the human resources or management and the employee-employee relationship. So the job was given to me was to take up this subject, what the Bible says about management and employee-employee relationships. And this is the passage I used. It was a most interesting case because it was given 45 minutes to present my material and then 45 minutes to be open to question and to be examined on what I had presented. But you can well imagine that I took every opportunity to preach the gospel. In fact, let me tell you right now that the whole thing was finished after an hour and a half or so, and I had a nod from the professor who was in charge and telling me that the time was up and the class was over, etc. And a man stood up at the back, and he said, "Can I ask you a question, sir?" I said, "Yes, if you'd like." And I wondered what was coming now. And he said, "Now, you've been kind of stressing since you presented this material, something about salvation or something like that." "Yes," I said, you heard me right." He said, "What you're saying is that if I trust Christ Jesus as my Savior, then I can have my sins forgiven? Is that all I have to do?" I said, "You got it. You understood it very clearly, because I was given that freedom, because it was one of the freedoms I asked for, that in my presentation of material, that I could mention the gospel." Of course, his brother is a brother in the assembly, and he obtained that permission because, after all, it was supposedly the biblical philosophy of employee-employer relationship. Now, maybe you'd be interested just to hear the kind of a presentation that was made, and I'll just take a few minutes to show exactly how we took this biblical portion. And it's wonderful when Ruth says, "How have I found grace in thy sight, and I could speak of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to us." For instance, in verse 4, when Boaz enters into the place and he actually speaks well to the workers and they respond to him, I emphasize how that in any business it's necessary to have a good relationship with the employees. And how here was a man who could speak words of kindness to the employees, and how because of their response to him, he had already built up a level of confidence. I might say that some of the questions later on, which the students asked, and when I talk about students, I'm talking about postgraduate students, including one who was an official of the Air Force of Chile, who was getting his master's in business administration for whatever role he had to play in the Air Force. So some of them would ask some hard questions. "Well, how do I tell a man that he's getting fired?" And they were asking me for this kind of suggestion after I had presented the material on Ruth chapter 2 and the case of Boaz. I included other scriptures from other places, but this was the basic portion that I used in order to present that particular aspect of truth. At any rate, I went on, and in verse 6 I mentioned how that there was data known regarding this person who had come to work, because the servant was telling Boaz about the relationships. And I spoke of the need for employees to be concerned about the background of some of their employees. So the employer must take that into account, especially in what we read later on, and how Boaz made special provision for Ruth. In verse 7, you'll notice that she had respectfully asked for permission to glean. And I pointed out that this is one aspect that one should look for in employees: the fact that they respected authority, and that she had not taken just for granted that she could walk in and do her own thing. In verse 8, I pointed out to them that here was direct contact, and what was important in verse 8 was the fact that Boaz said to Ruth, "This is what you're going to do." And I emphasized the fact that good administrators and good employers give assurance to those who are working for them that they will be taken care of. And then you can see later on, as you go on in the passage, how that there in verse 9, he's concerned for her protection And he's concerned for her provision. For in verse 9, she said, you don't go anywhere else now. You just stay right here. And I told the young men, they're not going to touch you. And I went into the matter of sexual harassment and how that employers must be concerned about that. You will remember, of course, and I want to recall this, that this was a university presentation and had to be given and had to fit within the idea of them receiving a class on the biblical perspective of employer-employer relationships or management techniques, if you wish. And I pointed out from verse 9 how that there was concern by the employer for the protection of the employee. And not only that, that she was not only being protected from any harassment from others, because if she was now a widow and she was therefore marriageable, how that this might mean on the part of the young man an opportunity to try and strike up some sort of a friendship with her. And then going on how that she was to come and to drink of, in other words, things were outlined for her. And from this passage, I also showed the need to give the employee a clear understanding of what he could do and what he couldn't do. And then, of course, the response of Ruth in chapter 10, which many times we have taken and applied to our Christian experience. It is nice in verse 12 to see how that God is recognized, and this is where I took advantage with all those students to speak, of the need that they had to have a relationship with God, and I was able to introduce the gospel at that point, and so on. You can see perhaps for yourself the kind of lessons that can be easily learned, and especially in later on how Ruth rises to the occasion and she finds that all that her employer had said had been fulfilled because he had a concern for her. And as I say, it was a most interesting experience for me. It couldn't be repeated every month because others had to be invited. But one thing you can see with these dear brethren who, with all their education and their high rank in the university system, and they are also involved in a branch work in Santiago, which is part of the main assembly. There's no assembly there now, but they carry on a very active gospel work. And one gives God thanks for the grace of God in the life of these men. They have obtained their education. They have very good positions in the university. And in fact, the three that I've mentioned, all are university professors. They also have consultation or consulting firms, which they serve also. In fact, one of them especially is very well known. He goes to Bolivia, he goes to France, he goes to the United States and other countries as a speaker on economic matters. In fact, one of them is so highly regarded by the government that when Chile was going to introduce what they call ADRs, I don't know what that would be in the stock market, but they're called ADRs in Chile anyway, but it was the placement of some sort of financial instrument in the United States stock market, that he was one of three men chosen to investigate what they could do, and he was sent to the United States to investigate five different stock exchanges and issue a report for the government. So we thank God for these men who, despite their high standing in the educational field, nevertheless are quite simple in their approach to the gospel and are active in the gospel work. I'm going to ask Ross to please put on a map. This is not the best map because I haven't been able to find the one that Mrs. Gladys Gould, who's come to be with the Lord, prepared for me many years ago. I'm a little close. Okay. Yeah, you're right. If you give me a machine, we can kind of reduce its size, if you will. Move that down a bit, the transparency itself. Can you just bring it down a tiny bit to get in at Ica in the north? There it is. Thank you. Okay, that's fine. Chile, as you know, is a very long land. From the north to the south. Peru is on the north. Arica, which is the northern city, is only 17 kilometers from the border with Peru. Also, there is Bolivia, and it has an ongoing war with Chile wanting some sort of access to the Pacific Ocean. Says everything that goes to Bolivia, since it's a landlocked country, has to either go through Antofagasta, Iquique, or Arica. And Argentina, of course, is on this side.
We live in San Felipe, which is just north of Santiago, about an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half. And we're approximately 1 hour from the Argentinian border. But it goes right down to what is called the most southerly city in the world, down to Punta Arenas. And we thank God there is a small work that has developed there also. Now, Chile being the country it is, and so narrow, it means that any time you want to go somewhere, you have to go either north or south, because the idea of fanning out to the east or west is not so viable. At any rate, I will tell you a few things that God has been doing in the country. There are approximately 35 assemblies scattered throughout the country. There are numerous gospel works that are considered annexes to the main assemblies, and perhaps in the next year or so we'll see another couple of assemblies formed. There is an interesting thing in regards to Puerto Montt, which is a port city down in the south where the train line used to end, and the trains now, but Puerto Montt was kind of a jump-off spot to the south of Chile, because apart from the island of Chiloé, there is not too much population in the south. It is a rather rugged country. We do have a brother and his wife, and they're serving the Lord more or less right there. A rather interesting situation in that he is a policeman, and when policemen go to isolated places, they get a certain amount of money extra, sometimes double their salary, for being in isolated areas. And this is a town they're in of only 300 people, and he is one of the policemen there. And but we are broadcasting out of a place called Temuco, and we're actually on the FM station. we're on the FM station in the morning, and we're also on the shortwave station. And they pick up the shortwave signal, but they can only pick up the shortwave signal from 10 o'clock in the morning to 2 o'clock in the afternoon due to problems with the atmosphere. However, at 12 o'clock, we were around noontime in our radio program, and so they listen every day, and it's their way of getting Bible food, because they have nowhere else to go while he is doing the service in that remote place in the south of Chile. In Arica, it's a little town, well, not a town, it's a large city. It is a city where a brother went here many years ago. His name is Manuel Zuniga. And he was sent up there as a policeman also, but he is a mechanic, and his specialty is fixing automobiles and cars, as well as other things, including when I was there, 4 o'clock in the morning, shouts on the street, cries, bangs on the door, and he had to go because they had just caught some drug traffickers, and there's a lot of drugs that come through Arica, one of the main ports that come out of Peru, a lot of Bolivia, and they had found this car. And they suspected it was drugs, and he was, because he was a mechanic, he had to go and take the car apart for the police to find the drugs that had been hidden somewhere within the body of the car. At any rate, when Manuel went up there to Arica, he thought, well, God has allowed me to be transferred up here to the north for some reason or other, and normally policemen are sent for only 3 years because there are a number of the policemen that want to get in on that kind of a situation since they get double pay in those places, and a lot of them use that money in order to build themselves up an estate with which to purchase a house later on. However, the amazing part about it is this, that Manuel has been there about 13 or 14 years, and it's rather amazing to see how God has answered prayer in regard to him and has maintained him there until now. He has 20 years of service in the police force, and if he decides that he no longer wants to be with them, he can legally renounce, he can legally withdraw himself from the police force and end up with some sort of a pension. At any rate, Manuel went up there, and right away, as soon as he was there, he decided to start a meeting, a short meeting for the gospel. And he has a little place where a car could fit inside of his house, but that he transformed into a gospel hall. People were saved. He purchased a larger home, and although he purchased a larger home, again, it had a larger area for a gospel hall. And it was very striking to me the first time I went up there to find that he had taken his money and he had concentrated on making the hall into a very comfortable, attractive place, and where other things in his house were let go in order that what was for God received his attention first of all. An assembly was formed there, and it continues till today. Manuel has had some very interesting experiences. There's no one in the force that doesn't know that he is a believer. he saw one of his fellow workmates saved, and today he is one of those who very carefully and very adequately cooperates with him in the work there. But Manuel, let me just tell you two or three things about him. Manuel is now a sergeant, but in the Chilean two-tier system, when you go into any armed forces or the police department, you either go in as a soldier and you can get no higher than a staff sergeant. Then if you are educated and have pull and perhaps have money and your family is well known, you can be accepted in the officer corps. And so those who start in the officer corps start really as sub-lieutenants, and then from there they go up. But they aren't necessarily, don't have to go through all the training at the lower level. Well, Manuel, of course, started as just a policeman. But nevertheless, when he was to be ascended to the job of sergeant, the normal procedure is for them to take them in and ask them questions about their philosophy, about life, and their understanding of the law, and it can grow to a 2 or a 3 hour grilling by their generals and by the colonels of these people who are going to be ascended up to the sergeant or sergeant major level. Manuel said, I studied hard for the exam. I didn't really know what they were going to test me on, but they gave him a list, and he tried to find out as much as he could about it. And so they started off, and they said, tell us about AIDS. What do you know about AIDS? Didn't seem to be a subject related to policemanship, but nevertheless, he started, and he said, well, AIDS is really the result of sin, you see. And you can imagine what he did. He just preaching the gospel. And suddenly, after about 10 or 15 minutes into the conversation, a general got up and he said, excuse me, he said, if I stay here any longer, I'm going to get converted. So he said, yeah, you're a sergeant. And that was the end, that was the sum total of examination he had, because he preached the gospel to all these high-ranking generals. On another occasion, came down from Santiago that Manuel was to be taken out of Arica and shipped south. In fact, he called me up and he said, they now said that I've got to go, but he said, well, just pray about it. He said, the Lord wants me here, you have me here, and if not, well, I'll just have to leave. Well, it seems such a shame to this brother who had seen the work developed, had seen souls saved, and he's carrying on there in a good way. He said, but we'll just pray about it. And when the major looked over the list of all those that had to be transferred, because it was a long list of those who had enough time up there in the Arica, and they were going to be transferred to other cities in the southern part, the major said, Ken, no, check his name out. And his major called him in, he said, I've taken your name out. It's your business, not mine. He said, I just prayed about it, and I left it with God. And so if that's what God wants, that's fine. Thank you very much. And that was the sum total. And some of his own friends and those who were in the forces with him complained, why is he getting favored? You see? And they said, well, he prayed about it. And this is a kind of a testimony he had. And as I say, he should have been there 3 years and been there 13. And now he's beyond the 20-year limit. And he told me the next time, if they do ship him out, he said, fine, I'll just present my business from the force, because I believe God wants me here in the detail. He not only is good in the city, he really assists us in a great many ways. We bring in these nice calendars, that's from today, the coat, all these nice calendars, but they're printed in Bolivia in Spanish. They're much cheaper there. And we get them out of Cochabamba in Bolivia. But it's very difficult because of the relationship with Bolivia and Chile, and because of the law of government importation of goods, etc. Since Arica is a free port, first of all, you have to pay for coming in from Bolivia, and then you have to pay for coming out of Arica. And, however, at times they don't worry about them. So what Manuel does is he offers to receive these calendars. I usually get around 3,000, I purchase around 3,000, and share them with my fellow workers, as well as send them out to people who have responded to the seed sower distribution, and also who write into the radio program. But Manuel does a tremendous job there, because he is a policeman. They're coming through the border, they said, we know you, sister. And they let it go. Getting into Arica, however, one day he was having difficulty convincing the customs man that these are for gospel work, this is for distribution, free distribution. And there was a lady who just knew on the job, and she wanted to be really impressed with superiors, and she wasn't going to let a thing go by. He said. So right around that time, they were shipping out a police car down here to Antofagasta to be sold at the auction, because it had been registered in Antofagasta, and it had to be sold there. So he just put the calendars in the police car, and then shipped it off down to Antofagasta. Called Mr. John Shaw, who lives in Antofagasta, and he said, look, there's a bit of contraband, could you go and get it? But it wasn't really contraband, it was quite open to them to see it. But nevertheless, because it was in the police car, it was protected, and Manuel was very innovative in what he seeks to do for the good of the work. And really, we thank God for him. Now, why I am mentioning him is because I'm going to mention others. But this is one of the ways in which the work in Chile has grown. Not so much by the quantity of workers that are there. In fact, look at this, you can see the names of the workers and then take that off. This is rather, that's fine. Well, it'll be okay. Then we can take it off. There you are, John Shaw. The workers presently in Chile are as follows. John Shaw, who was commended from Santiago, and then Jorge Avalos. Jorge Avalos is an excellent brother. He was a university professor of science and physics at the mathematics rather than physics at the university up there in Copiapó. His wife is a psychiatrist. And the Lord called him into the work about 8-10 years ago, and he's done an excellent work up there in Copiapó. Mr. Parada is on here. It's not a very good transparency, but nevertheless, Mr. Parada is 92, and he is in Valparaiso 8-10 years ago, and he's done an excellent work up there in Copiapó. Mr. Parada is on here. It's not a very good transparency, but nevertheless, Mr. Parada is 92, and he is in Valparaiso. Anne Reed is down here in Talca. Luis Poblet is a Chilean worker. He's in Chillán. Dennis Hanna is in a place called Los Angeles, which is right about in there. Andrew Kruger is in Valdivia, and Ernie Moore is in Osorno. On this side here is where Miss Margaret Ronald works with Evelyn and I here in San Felipe, and David Rogers works in Rancagua. So that's the rest of the work. So let's take that off and refer to the map again. Thank you. Many of these works were started by brethren who, because they were transferred from their place of abode, like for instance in Santiago, place where they were working, and the first thing they did was get a gospel work going. And that's why I put here a place called Calama. The largest open pit copper mine in the world is there in a place called Chuquicamata, but Calama is where the people live. A young man was sent up there as an engineer who was attached to the copper company. His name was Juan Molina. And the first thing he did was start a Sunday school. And then a gospel work. And then his brother-in-law named Johnny Harris, very Chilean, but never very English name. His name is Johnny Harris. He is really a teacher of English in a high school that the copper company has up there. And Johnny Harris moved up there with his wife. And then a doctor, a dentist, and his wife, who was also a dentist, both were dentists, they moved up there. And so with regard to their work, these people move up there and they get a gospel work going. Would you believe it that their number has increased? They have a little comfort at Easter time. And not only that, for quite a while now, Brother John Shaw hasn't been able to go up there on account of his heart problem. He had a very serious heart problem. He had an operation, a quadruple bypass, which is actually something he had done. He had had that done about 10 years ago. He had it done again. But this time, his heart condition has improved such that he was able to go up to Antofagasta because it's about maybe 8,000-9,000 feet above sea level. Nevertheless, in those lonely places, and it takes a long time to get there, if we were to drive from San Felipe up to Calama, it would take us about a day and a half or 2 days to stay driving because the distances are long. In fact, this is just all desert, the driest desert in the world. But then, into Antofagasta, a young man went, his name was Hector Leon, and he is also a teacher at the university, and he just has a little house out in the area where people live, and he opened the doors to have his Bible classes, his children's work, etc. Brother Shaw had a desire after having been for many years in a place called Coquimbo, which is right beside La Serena, and he went up there to be with him, up there in Antofagasta. I just got a letter by email about 3 days ago, and they were telling me about meetings they're having, and they're 12 unsaved out of tonight. So they're working their way there in Antofagasta, and after many, I'd say a couple of years of intensive prayer, praying for them to find a place in which they could have a hall, they have rented a house, and this house will be transformed somewhat into a gospel hall. But it all started because a brother was transferred to Antofagasta as a teacher, and he has worked there in all his time and has seen the work done. Even Copiapó, as I mentioned before, Jorge Avalos was transferred by the steel company to a certain area, but they closed down the operation. Then he was contracted as a university professor, and that contact that he had with the university has meant that he does many courses at the university in order to inform the people about the scriptures. He's got very good relationships with the different faculty. And in fact, on one occasion, I was asked to take a class at the university there on anthropology, which is, of course, the origin of man. That proved to be a very interesting opportunity to go to the biblical presentation of how man originated and versus the evolutionary idea. And again, it proved to be an interesting 2 hours with university students with their questioning and things like that. And Jorge is going there with little how to study your Bible, for instance, and he is able to, right on the campus, have these kind of meetings there in Copiapó. It's a good assembly. I think one of the biggest thrills we had was last November when we went to a conference. The 1st of November, we went to a conference in Copiapó. And I remember sitting in the breaking of bread, and there's quite a few visitors there at the breaking of bread, and a lady walked in, and as she walked in, she looked over to where Evelyn and I were seated, and she smiled, and she gave us a little smile, and you forget people say that. All of a sudden, I remember, 5 years before, I'd been having meetings there in Copiapó, and Hoffman said to me, I'd like you to go with me to visit a lady who is interested. Her husband is opposed to the scripture. He was a student in my mathematics class at the university, even before he got married. And despite my good relationship with him, he is really opposed to the gospel. But he said, well, if his wife wants to and get interested, that's fine. Well, that afternoon went along, and she made a profession of faith, but as soon as she made her profession of faith, the husband said, up to here, that's all you can go. And only gave her permission to go to the meeting once in a while, about 4 or 5 years ago. However, last year, things changed, either in him or because they're still together, and he hasn't changed in his attitude toward the gospel. But she'd be baptized and then be received into the fellowship of the assembly. You can imagine, as soon as the breaking of bread is over, she made a beeline for us. And she hugged us and kissed us and told us of how happy she was. And you remember 5 years ago, she said, how difficult it is. How difficult it is for me to actually now be in fellowship. Listen, brothers and sisters, when you hear people talking about this, delighted to be in a breaking of bread meeting, delighted to be able to come to meetings to hear the word of God. You would almost wish that every Christian would go through some sort of hardship in order to give them, to help them evaluate the privilege that we take with us. And so her name is Nellie, and I really appreciated her expression of thankfulness. And also it reminds you that seed sown in the past then comes to flourish and produce fruit. There's an assembly close by to La Serena called Coquimbo, and there's a good work going on there. Their numbers are enlarged greatly during the school year from March to December, because you probably know that Chile is on the other side of the equator, and therefore the school year runs from March to December. And there's a good year, 2 or 3 good universities up in this area. One of the brethren there, the lead brother, is Manuel Olinjana. He's married to Ruth McBride, daughter of the McBride, who have retired and are now in Ontario, along with Mr. and Mrs. Hanna. But this brother is a university professor also, and but he, on Friday night, used to have meetings in his home, and would invite his own students to come along. But they might have as much as 20 or 25 students from other parts. In fact, one from San Felipe is up there. He's in, I think, some course on on fishing because the Japanese have put in a beautiful university up there in Coquimbo, and they're educating these. Because of the large ocean area, the need for engineers in fishing and in scientists for biology or fishing, biology and fishing or whatever it is. But anyway, this brother is up there in Sedona. There must be about 20 or 25 university students. However, what is very nice is that within the assembly itself, there's a nice reception for these young men and an encouragement to go on for God. Another city that's exactly the same as this one down here called Concepcion. And you'll find maybe 25 university students, but these students actually at the University of Concepcion meet in the morning once or twice a week to read and pray. And this, of course, means a great deal, especially for students who have come from other cities, have that close contact with other Christians, and it keeps them on track. This, of course, is something we know. You must promote communion amongst fellowship, amongst young people, in order to keep them running close to the Lord. However, there's a nice work that's going on there, but there's a very interesting work, and I've noted it down here called Monte Patria. And I could go on for another hour to tell you some marvelous story about that work. Monte Patria is outside of the city of Ovalle. There's a city called Ovalle, right in there, and Monte Patria is about 25 kilometers out towards the mountain. There was a devastating earthquake about 4 or 5 years ago in that area, and when I talk about devastating, because the old town, sometimes 80 to 90% of the buildings were destroyed. And in fact, some of the towns have been rebuilt, but they haven't been rebuilt on the old site. They've been built on the other side. There was a brother called Cesar Flores. He himself is a very interesting individual. A man who has, with his gospel zeal, has been at the beginning of the two assemblies in Santiago. There are 9 assemblies in Santiago, and he has been in on the beginning of 2 of them. And he had this great desire to go up and see what he could do up in Monte Patria, because the city was 80% destroyed. So what he did was this, he got the brethren to help him load on his oven for making bread, because he's a baker. And they went up there, and he went to the municipality, and he said, if you give me the flour and the rest, I'll teach these people to make bread, because here they are living on the streets in tents while they're trying to repair the homes that have been destroyed. Well, as time went on, there he was. But he said, there's one thing, of course, that I want. Before they can learn how to bake bread, they've got to listen to me preach the gospel. And so what he did was have classes all day long, and people would come, and he would then teach them how to bake bread. And so while the bread was in the oven, he'd be preaching the gospel to them. While his wife, who is very able at manual arts, she was teaching the lady other things. So as time went on, here was the municipality providing for him, and he was preaching the gospel. Well, the local radio station got wind of what he was doing and said, come along and tell us some of your recipes. So he went to the radio station and he said, well, I'll tell us some of my recipes if I can read the scriptures and explain a few things. Doesn't matter, he said, there's people here who are listening, because when earthquakes occur in these remote areas up in the mountains, it's amazing how many people are tuned into the radio, hear some news item that the government has issued some decree or something like this. And this particular radio station is not only heard in Monte Patria, but there are no less than 150 little towns and villages all up into the valleys, into the mountains. And they were tuned in. And here he was telling people. Then he would tell a Bible story. Now he said, the first one to phone in will get a New Testament. And boy, the telephones would ring, and he would give New Testaments to whoever answered the question. But it turned out that one day when I was up there, he said, boy, could we use your program? Now, that's fine, I said. Well, to make a long story short, they took the program from 9 o'clock in the morning, they put it on at noon time. So, but the man said, but you still got to have your program. Well, that's fine, he said. But so what he does, he listens to my program, and it's got a few things that I have said on my program, and then later on he'll talk about them, and also talk about his recipes and things like that. The funny part was that about, 8 months ago, a bus line started running from Monte Patria down here to Santiago. It's about an 8-hour trip. And so, but it's a leading bus line in the country, and they had a professional firm go out and take a poll of the people, because they wanted to put some ads on the radio station. And they asked the people, what is your favorite program? And lo and behold, they discovered that our radio program with the gospel being presented and this fellow afterwards was the most popular on the radio station. So the bus company came to us and they said, look, if you insert a couple of our ads in the middle of your program, we'll help you with what you have to pay. And we said, no, we don't want that, no. And they were right insistent. But so they managed to get the radio station to put on the ad before our program and after our program. At any rate, there are many people who listen, and it means that way by which they're getting the gospel. Since then, he goes out into the mountains. It's amazing, though, how God has cared for him. He's had a very serious operation recently, and the bill was so great, he said, what can I do? I haven't got any money. And his wife went and she talked to the social worker and said, you know, I know who you are. Yeah. What's that bill? And it was something like 450,000 pesos. Well, she said, okay, give it 10,000. How much money do you have? She says, I have 10,000 papers. Give it to me. She gave her 10,000 papers, canceled. Paid in full. And those are the things that God has done for this couple. Not pray for them because they have seen souls saved. Some have been baptized, and they expect to see the family there shortly. They're working out of Ovalle, which, as I say, 25 kilometers away. And in fact, because they wanted a place to put kind of a hall. Now, you talk about a hall. This is just like a tent. It's an old warehouse doesn't have anything on the front part of it, but they put up some sort of protection, and they kind of live in the back like gypsies. In fact, the time that we had to go there to the bathroom, well, I'm not even going to describe it. But there they're living in order to get the gospel out. And when they went looking for a place where they could set up some sort of a hall, because everything was destroyed round about, they went to this right beside a supermarket. And the supermarket had tried unsuccessfully for months to get the lady who was the owner of the property to rent that piece of property to them so they could use it for parking. But she had held out for a good price, and they went along and said, you know, we're looking for a place to put a gospel hall. I'm not saying it. You were the one that did the baking of the bread, because that phase was already finished. Yes, and you were the one that did it. Yes, fine. Well, you can have this piece of property for 5 years at this price. It was very low price. The supermarket just stood there again. Here we offered her about 10 times as much, and she said, no, he comes along and she lets her have it for 5 years. Well, we can't, but thank God. We've been going down the country because of the time. There's about 9 assemblies here in Santiago, there are numerous branches. Santiago is a city of over 5 million people, and it is a very busy place. Janu, who is here from Deep Cove, has a daughter down there named Chiquita from Melbourne, and she's down there studying at the university. She's in Santiago. In Rancagua, we had an enjoyable time recently to be with the Christians on the first anniversary of the assembly being formed. And there was the year before when we saw the assembly formed, but I've been going to a place called Machalí, outside of Rancagua, that's what I'm referring to, Machalí. And Machalí is a very interesting place, too, where God has done lovely work. And it's a pleasure, at least, to go back to these places and see your children in the faith, and people who seem recently saved. And recently, in Cuba, they're telling them about something very special that happened the last series of meetings I had there. There was a man, and he was desperately saved. He was down here at a place called Curicó, and he come in after 45 minutes of bus trip. He was working in the construction industry. He would not get the bus to let him off the bus hall. He'd turn up 10, 15, 20 minutes late from the meeting, but he would come in his work clothes, and sit down. But he and his wife came out every night. She was there right from the beginning, but he would come. And one night I was standing just at the end of the meeting. Everybody had gone. And I was standing behind the pulpit talking to a brother about something, and this person that turned up, this tall fellow called Luis, and he said, excuse me, can I ask you a question? And he did so very humbly, and I said, yes? I just want to know, if I say something in my heart, can God hear me? Can you pray and without speaking the words, and can God read your thoughts?
Yes.
Can God read my thoughts? Oh, yes, I said, he can. Yes, of course he can. There's a lot of us pray that way. And what we're standing, he stood there with his head bowed and his eyes shut for the longest time. Then he turned his head. Well, I'm standing there, and I'm looking at the back, and David Rogers was talking to the man's wife,
And the man's wife is telling David Rogers, you know what happened last night? In the meeting, I was safe last night. And oh, I want my husband to be saved too, but come on. And she was telling David Rogers how wonderful it was to be saved last night in the meeting and so on and so forth. And then this man looked at me and he said, hon, I'm saved now, he says. Well, I said, what did you do? Well, you just asked the Lord to save you because you said he could read my thoughts. Well, it's nice to see that kind of simplicity, isn't it? So I say, there's a little place outside of Rancala called Matsalim. We have a radio program also in Rancala, and again, it's the key for the radio station said, not the 15 minutes, which is the length of our program every day, but we want another 15 minutes. So there's a brother there, and he goes on to take up the theme and preaches it also. And it proves to be a way by which we contact many people. Coming down here, there's an assembly recently we reformed here in Port Lamont, an assembly we saw starting way back in the 60s. But because of an exclusive man from Switzerland that went in there, he had been cut off all contact with us. But the Lord has seen fit to send brethren down there from Santiago who went down there to work. And there's now a lovely assembly of about 30 or 40 people with a large Sunday school. And just as I was at the airport, I had to sign a request that they rent us, that is from the government, that they would lease us a piece of property for the next 5 years. And if we can get that piece of property with the option to buy, then they'll be able to put up a doctor hall. It's a different type of work, a different type of culture, a different type of society. Chile retains and still is a third world country. It's not a first world country. And there's still much poverty, but it's considered one of the leading countries in Latin America through its economic stability. What, of course, happened during the past year, as you well know, is the case of Augusto Pinochet, who was the president and the dictator for the many years that he was there, 17 years or so, on account of people who were arrested and then disappeared. Undoubtedly, there are those kind of people. And the big argument is going to be over whether it was civil war that he was waging against the terrorist elements or whether he did violation of human rights. Right now, the case is trying to get his immunity lifted because he's a senator for life. That was something he wrote into the Constitution, that presidents who were there in office for 6 years then became senators for life. And when you're a senator, you are immune to any criminal action against you. So what they're trying to do is that they're trying to get this lifted so that they can charge him, supposedly, with the crimes that he committed. He didn't commit those crimes necessarily, but they consider him guilty because he was the president at the time. It really is a sad situation because there's a spirit of vengeance in the communist camp, which is increasing constantly, and the new socialist president, Mr. Lagos, who is a devout atheist, well, agnostic, rather, I don't think he's an atheist. His wife is a communist. He is very much opposed, not openly, but inwardly, to anything with the gospel. He goes along with what the church says, but he himself says, I am an agnostic, and he is of a left-wing persuasion, which, of course, is going to mean some changes in the country. But as far as we're concerned, and the liberties we enjoy, I don't see any reason to be concerned for the future. We should continue to enjoy them. Now the time is quickly gone, so we'll take time to pray. We thank Thee, O blessed God, for being together tonight. We thank Thee for having our attention drawn to these things that have occurred in other countries, praying for each one. Each country that presents its own special need. But tonight we pray that Thou wilt bless the land of Chile and the work that's being carried on there by brethren and sisters. We ask Thee, O blessed God, to encourage the believers here. We thank Thee for each one who have had an interest in this land for many years, some, and we ask that Thou bless them abundantly. We ask Thee especially for the meetings in Deep Cove for the coming week, and that we might see Thy hand of blessing moving amongst us. For the unsaved who have attended during this past week, we are grateful. In the name of the Lord Jesus, receive our grateful thanks. Amen. I don't think we shall sing a hymn because of the hour. Thank you very much.